I am continuing the sermon series through Galatians. We're on chapter 4, beginning of verse 12. But before I read from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, I'm going to have us hear Ezekiel, chapter 16 of Ezekiel. If you care to turn to that, I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. So Ezekiel chapter 16 and then Galatians chapter 4. We're on verse 12 of Galatians 4. Let's hear the word of God from Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you wallowing in your blood. I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourselves colorful shrines, and on them you played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them, also my bread that I gave you. I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. Here ends the reading of God's word from Ezekiel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's hear the word of God from the new covenant. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let me begin by asking you to imagine that you have or had a wonderful relationship with some friends, and that relationship with those friends changed. You had a great relationship. Your friends were true friends. They visited you when you were sick and ill in the hospital. They were not fair-weathered friends. You were in a desperate condition in your illness. They thought you might die. And then when you were discharged from the hospital, they took care of you 24/7. They set up a rotating group of friends to take care of you in your illness. So your illness was not only a trial for yourself because you were near death, but they were working very, very hard to care for you, to nurse you back to health when you were discharged from the hospital. They did you no wrong. They cared for you. They helped you. You were once so important to them that they treated you as if you were a messenger from God. They totally approved of you and knew that you were a blessing to them. They would have given you, as we might say, the shirt off their back. But now they think of you as their enemy. But you have only told them the truth. What happened to your friends? They had some new friends who influenced them with lies that they believed. How would you attempt to restore the relationship? A relationship that was so deep and so profound that at one point you believed they would have laid down their lives for you. You were convinced they would have done that, but not now. Well, you can imagine I'm summarizing what Paul is saying. He preached the gospel. He preached Christ crucified so clearly to the church in Galatia that they believed. They believed, and a mix of Jewish and Gentile Christians started the church in Galatia from Paul's preaching Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit was there, present, to take the preaching of Paul, the apostolic preaching of Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended. That message went to them, and they had joy. They knew Paul had been a blessing to them, and they heartily approved of him. And Paul, in this passage of Galatians, is trying to elicit an emotional response from them by reminding them of how they felt about Paul when they first met. But I've got to summarize 4 chapters of Galatians, or you won't understand this. I'm going to do that briefly. Praise God if I do. In Galatians 1 and 2, Paul begins his letter with a very direct statement about his character and his personal authority as an apostle. To put it in a simplistic way, Paul is saying, I'm not a village idiot. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the gospel that I received directly. Not through any teacher, but I received it directly. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. As we have said before, I'm skipping a few verses. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is beginning his letter, and in the first two chapters of Galatians, he's asserting who he is just not an ordinary preacher, just not an ordinary teacher, but he is an apostle of Jesus Christ who has the authority to say what the gospel is and is not. And what is sin and what is not sin. In other words, Paul has the direct authority from God to say, thus saith the Lord. Now, this may seem strange to you, but Paul is asserting his authority because the gospel is at risk, and he's going to tell them, you're not listening to the gospel anymore. But before he tells them the logic behind why they're not listening to the gospel anymore, he has to assert his authority. Now, in today's broad evangelical church, the argument from authority is like meaningless. I'm not an apostle, but the church has certain authority, primarily exercised in church discipline over its members in doctrine and in their lives. If somebody goes and says, well, Jesus isn't the Son of God, he's just an ordinary man, we would come to that person and say, no, you're wrong. If someone is found to be in sexual immorality, we would go to that person and say, you're in sexual immorality, you've got to stop. I'm personally aware, not in this church, but in another situation, where the church tried to do church discipline on a young man and that for sexual immorality, and that young man said, nobody tells me what to do. End of the authority of the church. Nobody tells me what to do is what most people say. I'm in a democracy. What I vote for is what I vote for. Nobody tells me what to do. It's rule by the people. The Church of Jesus Christ is a kingdom. Paul is exerting his authority so he can say, you are wrong with the authority of God Almighty. So, chapter 1 and 2, Paul presents his authority because the gospel is at risk and he is going to have to correct them with the authority he has been given from God to do and say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the gospel. Now in Galatians 2 through 4, Paul gives the reasons why they're off. They're not on the gospel anymore. He gives the reasons why Jews and Gentiles can be together now. Why you're no longer under the law of Moses. The law came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham, and the law is the law of Sinai or the law of Moses. So Paul uses this shorthand description of the law, and he describes the law came as a covenant 430 years after the covenant made to Abraham. So he gives all that logic. He uses the Old Testament, he uses Genesis, he uses Exodus, he uses Deuteronomy, he uses the prophets, and he uses especially the promise made to Abraham that he would have one descendant who would be a blessing to all the nations, the families of the world. And he explains how the law of Moses had a temporary use and an enslaving use for the Jews. Galatians 3:1. This is not all that Paul said, but he's reasoning with them here. He's not just saying, believe it because I have the authority to tell you what's the gospel, but he's now using scripture to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, he begins to reason. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law of Moses, or by hearing with faith? He asked them to think, make a choice. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the dietary laws? By doing the festivals that were there under Moses? Jesus was under the law. Shouldn't we just do what Jesus did? He was under the law. If you were a leper, you know, Jesus was under the law. We're no longer under the law, Paul is trying to say. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Then the next, does he who supplies the Spirit to you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, this is his logic, so then, this is from Genesis, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then he goes on to say, this is evident. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ was crucified and cursed by God, he's saying, to remove the curse. This is a summary. Paul is very logical in chapters 2, 3, and first part of chapter 4. He's very logical. He's reasoning with them. He gave the authority, I'm an apostle, you should just do what I say, he could have said. But then he reasons from scripture, and that's the summary of his reasoning. The Galatians are going back to obey the law of Moses. They're going back to the festivals, the calendar of the Jews. They're going back to the dietary laws. They're going back to separate Jew and Gentile. And Paul is saying, no, 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 that's not what was in mind by God when he set up the law. The law was temporary. So, again, that's just a brief summary of what Paul has said in several chapters. He reasons with them. So first he sets up his authority. I'm an apostle from God. But then he reasons with them from Holy Scripture. The Old Testament is used to tell them the law is temporary. The law of Moses, the law of Sinai is done because the blessing of the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has come. That Jesus of Nazareth is the one who now has broken down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and made one man. And the Spirit has come. But now Paul changes. He's not going to reason with them in the passage that we read from verses 12 through 20. He takes a different approach. He's appealing to the relationship he had with the Galatians when he first met them. And it was a heartbreaking situation for both Paul and the Galatians. Paul wants to shock them into realizing that they once had profound approval and value for Paul. They were not fair-weathered friends. Paul still loves the Galatians, and he's going to remind them that they too once loved and appreciated Paul. Paul begins by pleading with them and begging them to become as I am. Who was Paul? Paul was a Jew born under the law. Paul was a good Jew. He wouldn't associate with Gentiles when he was under the law. He would do all the festivals that the Jewish men were required to do in Israel. He would go to the temple. He would sacrifice animals. Paul was a good Jew under the law, but now he's saying, become as I am now. Someone who is free from the law of Moses, who eats with Gentiles and has profound relationships with Gentiles. And Paul also, who now has become like you Gentiles are. Paul is saying, I'm no longer a Jew. I'm like you Gentiles in the church in Galatia. And he begins to remind them of the profound and deep relationship Paul had when he first met the Galatians. And he begins by saying something that is an understatement. He says, you did me no wrong. Now, if you look at what they did do, it was far from no wrong. We would say they bent over backwards for Paul. Well, Paul is going to go even farther than bending over. You did me no wrong. He's basically saying, like I've said already, you were not fair-weathered friends to me. Far from doing wrong to Paul when they first met him, they made great, even heroic efforts to care for Paul in a time of significant sickness. Here's what the passage says. I'll skip a little bit. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. For I testified to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Far from doing Paul any wrong, they treated Paul as a messenger from God, as if he were Jesus Christ himself. Paul is reminding them of what profound relationship they had at the beginning. It's almost like Paul wants to get this kind of a response. As they read the letter, he's hoping they'll do something like this. Oh, when Paul first came here, he was extremely ill. Some of us were afraid that he would die. But we cared for him 24/7 and loved him, and eventually he recovered. Remember how relieved we all were when he began to recuperate? He came to us from God. He's hoping they'll remind that. And it'll like, Paul wants an emotional response. He's done the reasoning from Scripture. He's exercised his authority as an apostle in the very beginning of the letter. But he wants a response from them, an emotional response, so they will listen to him as they did when they first met him. Paul wonders, where is the blessedness, the goodwill and approval that you showed to me when I first met you? Verse 15, his translation says, what then has become of your blessedness? You could also translate, what has become of the goodwill you had for me? For I testified that had it been possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Talk about a way of expressing a deep commitment to someone. Paul has not changed. The point Paul is making here emotionally is you've changed. They consider Paul to be a troublemaker, a nuisance, an enemy. And Paul doesn't ignore the change in them. He's trying to shock them out of it. In their opinion, now Paul is of no value. We got these new teachers that Paul calls troublemakers preaching another gospel. Paul highlights the change in the relationship so that they will listen to Paul telling them the plain and simple truth of the gospel. He asks the question, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth, the gospel truth? If the Galatians regard Paul as an enemy, it's they who've changed, not Paul and not Paul's message. What has happened to change the Galatians? He doesn't name names. He uses the pronoun they. So I'll use the pronoun they in a sarcastic tone. They are very interested in you. They make much of you. They are enthusiastic about you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out of fellowship with me. They want you to be enthusiastic about them. They want to make a separation from you and the apostolic church of Paul and the other apostles. They want to draw you to themselves. And Paul then emotionally goes on to describe the agony he's in. Men, we've never given childbirth, but Paul uses that as what he is experiencing. He says he is in anguish that they are leaving the gospel for another gospel, which is not a gospel, because of these men who want to draw them to themselves. And he says, I am like a pregnant mother in my anguish, giving birth to you Christians again. And he says, I'm perplexed about you. Yeah, slightly. He says to those men who are doing another gospel, may they be accursed. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, just summarizing, Paul has explained his authority in chapters 1 and 2. He's an apostle from God. He's no idiot. He's got a message from God. And he is God's messenger for that one message. And he's reasoned with them from the word of God to correct them. And lastly here, in this passage of verses 12 through 20, he attempts to get an emotional response from them by recalling how profoundly and wholeheartedly they approved of Paul and his message of Christ crucified. The reason I picked the Ezekiel 16 passage to read is God is so upset with Israel. He uses the imagery of Israel being like a baby abandoned in the wilderness in its own birth blood. And he says, nobody loved you. You were there ready to die. I gave you life. I said, live. God is saying, I did this for you, Israel. I did this for you. I gave you clothing. I cleaned you. I gave you strength. You grew up, and I gave you good clothing, the best clothing. And People looked at you and they saw the beauty of what I gave you. I gave you jewelry. I gave you gold. I gave you silver. I gave you fine clothing. I gave you silk garments, linen garments. I gave you the best of the best that any human being could give. And you then gave it to idols and you worshiped them. And then you even took your children and slaughtered your children as a sacrifice to those idols. And God says, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing your blood. Paul is, in a small way, saying to the Galatians, don't you remember when I first met you? You were dead in your sins. You did not know the gospel. You did not know the promises of God. You Gentiles had no idea what Abraham's promise was. And I gave you that truth, and you were filled with the Spirit, and you were just passionate about the message that I gave, and you were even passionate about me. And Paul is saying, can't you remember the days when we first met? Jury's out on whether they did. Paul is using every possible means to persuade them. His authority, reasoning, and now an emotional appeal. Paul's not being emotional. He's somewhat emotional, but he's trying to get them to be emotional. What are the applications for us? Well, let's take some facts. Fact number one, originally the Galatians were enthusiastic. They were enthusiastic about the gospel, about Paul. They completely approved of Paul when they first met him. They were not fair-weathered friends. They really worked hard to get him out of his illness. Fact number two, selfish men entered the church and taught another gospel with the goal of having the church be enthusiastic about them. Today, here's the application. There are many false teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they will especially make much of you in order to draw you away from hearing with faith as the simple way to the Christian life. Hearing the word with faith. These men will not come in and say, I'm a heretic, I want to lead you to hell. They might say something like, let's go start our own church. And I'll be the great leader and you'll be the great new congregation in this new church. So that's where you get some schisms and splits. A more specific thing to look for is what is it these preachers or teachers are preaching? Is it Christ crucified? Or is it their ideas? Man gets in the pulpit and says, I want to tell you a story about what I did last week. And I want to tell you a story about, you know, this little crippled boy. Or I want to tell you a little story about this. And you go like, oh, that was such a nice, heartwarming story. There's no Christ crucified in that. It might be a nice story. Might even be true. But where is Christ crucified? The center of our worship and the center of the message. So any preacher who preaches, I think, as many of you who've heard me say this, I'll say it till the day I die. If I ever stand in this pulpit and say during a sermon, I think, stop listening. You do not care what I think. You want to know what God thinks. If someone tells you, I think, just forget it. Don't listen to him or her. You do not care what someone thinks. You care what God thinks, and you care what the Word of God thinks. So care about what God has said. It is God's truth that you need. And if you find that God's truth is not enough for you, examine your own heart, because you're not filled with the Spirit. There's some darkness in you that rebels against, oh, but God's Word's not enough. I want someone to give me an idea. And I tease people, so I'll give you a sermon, and I never do this, but I'll give you Steve's three ideas on a better marriage. Yeah, don't listen. Or my one key to the Christian life. The emphasis on my one key to the Christian life. Christian literature is filled with heresy, so-called Christian literature. So that's one application from this. The Galatians, they believed these false teachers. Second application, notice something about Paul. When he went to them, he preached. And he preached Christ crucified. And you would think, here's the Apostle Paul, with full authority from Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit to be an apostle, to be a missionary evangelist. And he goes and he preaches Christ crucified. And he leaves. Did he do something wrong? Well, apparently, preaching Christ crucified wasn't enough for the Galatians. It didn't inoculate them from the virus of a false teacher. That should shock you. You'd almost think Christ, on his earthly ministry, would preach grace and people would hate him for it. They did. They hated Christ. He preached the truth, and they hated it, and they walked away. And Christ was fine. You walk away, that's fine. And so we have to understand, when we preach Christ or you hear Christ preached, sometimes that person will walk away, and we have to be okay with that. We don't chase and say, well, here's a new gospel I've got for you. It's a gentler one. Or here's a gospel that says, don't deny yourself and take up your cross later. Well, we just want you to be happy. The happy clappy gospel. No. Christ crucified is not about that kind of happiness. The point here I'm making is there was nothing wrong with Paul's preaching, but they abandoned it. Or they seem to have abandoned it. In verse 1 of chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. He's going like, what more could I have said? I preached Christ so that as you heard it, you believed, or at least you seemed to believe. I can't do any more, Paul is saying. I preached Christ crucified, and somebody has bewitched you. You stupid Galatians is a better translation. Christ crucified was not enough for you. You got to have a Mother's Day. You got to have a Father's Day. You got to have a whatever, this, that, you know, Black History Month. I was in a church once and they had a Black History Month sermon kind of thing. For some people, again, I'll say it again, the message of Christ crucified is not enough for their faith. And that is true and sad. And the preaching of Paul was not the problem, just like the preaching of Jesus was not the problem. People want nice, comforting, affirming, false teaching sometimes. Let me go to a third application. And this one is maybe a little subtle. But think about what Paul is doing in his emotional appeal. He's asking him to remember something. Remember how when I came to you, you ministered to me. And he says, you would have gouged out your, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. He's making a statement about the profound affection and commitment they had to Paul, that they would have done something as dramatic as blind themselves and hand the eyes to him. It's a poetic description of commitment. They would have done it, apparently, or they would have, you know, if possible, they would have done it. Now, we have a different kind of application here now than that one. You have a relationship in the gospel through Jesus Christ crucified with God as your heavenly Father, and you are adopted sons of God through that relationship. Remember that. Remember what Christ has done to accomplish that eternal relationship with God the Father. Christ has been mocked, spit upon, whipped, crucified, died alone, abandoned by every friend. He did that for you. You had better remember that when you start to say, well, it's too hard to be a Christian, or I want a nice, easy Christian life. Would you gouge out your eyes for Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm saying poetically. Christ calls you to take up your cross. If you don't hate your mother, your father, your whole family, you're not worthy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the equivalent. Gouge out your family compared to your love for Christ. Do you have a supreme head and heart love for Jesus, who suffered profoundly for you? Use that when you go through a trial or a temptation. Well, I'm not going to touch that thing, or I'm not going to do that thing, because Christ died, he suffered for me, that I would not be in this sinful thing anymore. Don't say, I'll count to 10. Say, I have Christ crucified for me. And in your moment of temptation and trial, cry out to God, Father, help me in this situation. I remember. I once heard a sermon about Christ crucified, and it stuck up here and in my heart, and now I have a power to resist the devil and all his wicked desire to get me to believe his lie that there's another way. No, the only way is through Christ crucified. And until you enter glory in heaven with your resurrected body, you will need that way, by hearing of the Christ crucified with faith. May that be where your heart is today, this week, this year, and for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, how can we come to you knowing our own weaknesses and temptations and lack of faith at times? But Father, we come to you because you are the solution to all our weaknesses and our lack of faith. We pray that those things in the sermon that were of you would be like seeds planted in the depths of our hearts and find good soil to change us to be more Christ-like. That we would remember the crucified Christ and what he has done for us. It is his bloody death, his naked crucifixion on the cross, his being whipped and spit upon and punched and rejected by everyone, that has achieved for us the ability to call you Abba, Father. We do not come on our own. We come through the bloody death of your Son. And we come knowing that he succeeded because he lives. And he is seated at your right hand. And we will one day see him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray, Father, that we would remember the crucified one. And we thank you, Father, for Paul's entreaty to the Galatians, his using of his authority, his using of his reasoning ability from Scripture, and in his emotional appeal to them. May we see in Paul the way you raise up a man to be one of those original apostles and be received as an angel of God, a messenger with the gospel. We pray and thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.